Morning. Interesting, Joe uses the term download. It's like it has been overwhelmingly downloading. So Allie and Ellie's teacher, Ellie's here from Colorado. She's Allie's friend. She went to school with Allie. and so their teacher wrote a book. So stupid. What's it called?
The Gift of Tears.
The Gift of Tears. And so I got this gift that I'd like to give back a few years ago. And it's just wrecked me. So I don't even know why. But until I seen that book, I didn't know that that's what was going on with me, but it's become very evident that it is. And I don't have any reason to be crying other than that. So anyways, so there's a lot of stuff stirring in me. There's been a lot of stuff stirring in me. I don't know where this is going to, I know where I'm going to end, but I don't know the road on the way there. There's a lot of things happening in America. There's a lot of things in America that tick me off, that I'm angry about, and I'm spiteful about, and I'm not happy, and what I would like to do about those things is not necessarily within the realm of what we're called to do. Or so Scott preached last week about judgment and love and God's holiness. And so I knew I had known what I was going to preach about subject-wise, and I told Scott right after he was done, I can't believe the tee up that he put on the platform for what I'm going to talk about today. But it really comes down to, is God judgment? Is he all love? And I think we concluded he's both, right? So there is a judgment side of God. There's a love side of God. There's a mercy side of God. And so a few weeks back, Roger Merschbrock was here. How old is he? 80 something. And he said, God's still working on me. And so that really bothered me. And I'm going to tell you why it bothered me, and I hope he doesn't listen to this, okay? He's how old? He's well into his 80s. So my house got hit by hail damage, okay? I have a lot of hail damage on my house. Let's pretend my house was going to burn down next Thursday, and I knew that. Would I fix the hail damage? Would there be any point in fixing the hail damage if my house was going to burn down next Thursday and I knew it? Not really. So why is God working on us when we are a house that's going to burn down next Thursday? What's the point? What's the point of him working on us or moving us to something? Because if he's working on me to get patience, and I'm going down a road, this is not in these notes. If he's working on me to get patience and I die, do I need patience the next day? Is he going to continue to work on, am I not patient tomorrow? Is the death the pinnacle of all of a sudden I become perfectly patient on the next day? I don't know. But think about it. Why is he working on us? This caused me to go through a lot of thought process about the kingdom of God and what are the purposes, what's our purpose here, and what is the purpose of the kingdom of God. And I came down to three main topics. This doesn't mean I'm right. This is just Gabe talking. This is just Gabe's evaluation of things. I would say that there's three main purposes that I could come up with in the kingdom of God, and everything else falls under these three umbrellas. In Gabe's world, okay? You might have 6, 7, 8. I have 3. Find God. Commune with God. And help others find God. Okay? So under those three umbrellas my purpose on this planet is to find him. Because I was put here to commune with him. To have a relationship with him. It was not good for him to be alone. So he made us. And we are created to commune with him. And I have to first... My first plight on this planet is to figure that out. Then it's to actually do that. And then it's to actually help others do that. And so, why is he working on us? Because holiness is his signature on our lives. We're not capable of producing holiness except through him. And when we produce holiness, it's his signature that he's real. And that he can affect and have change and outcome in our life. And it's a calling card. And it is proof that when you go around and you share the gospel, your life and your holiness and your life is proof that God is real and that he's active and that he works in people's lives and he wants to do that in others' lives. Okay? So we're going to go read a story about Jonah. So go to Jonah. But my main goal today is to draw a line between something. There's the judgment of God, and then there's the discipline of God. And quite frankly, before I really dove into this, I don't know what the difference is. But there's a difference. There's a clear difference. Okay? Judgment comes from wrath. How many of you think it's good to discipline your children out of anger? I didn't say I didn't do it for 30 years.
Or that sometimes it's fun.
Yeah, yes. How many of you think that it's good and holy to discipline your children out of wrath? So today, what I'm trying to divide for you is a God who loves and disciplines, and a God who's angry and judges. And they're the same God. But there's something that draws a line for him about how he goes about that. And we're going to go through two stories here. And if I really suck at reading, somebody's going to have to come up and read for me because it's a lot of reading, okay? Sometimes I can do it, sometimes I can't. Probably not allowed to say that word on speakers. You have to edit that out. We're going to go to Jonah. We're going to read Jonah chapter 1. We're going to skip chapter 2. And we're going to read 3 and 4. I don't even know where Jonah's at. Thank you. Thanks, Nick. So much wisdom. Where at?
After Obadiah before Micah.
You don't know where Obadiah is
either. All right, I got it. I found it. What would I do without Nick and Chris? And their words of wisdom. Why don't you read chapter 1? Do you want to come up? Do you feel like you need to do it on the mic? No, go ahead.
Okay. Chapter 1 of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because it is wicked, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to follow Jonah.
This is the connection. This is the exact story that Allie just read. Jonah's Jesus. This isn't part of the sermon. Allie and I sat in the Jesus room at our house this morning at 6 o'clock and discussed what she was going to do and what I was going to do. We didn't draw the lines between this. Where was Jonah? Sleeping in the belly of the ship. When they threw him in, it got calm. They had to sacrifice one guy. And so it's a picture of Jesus, okay? But before that, here's a guy who was told by God to go to a city to tell them wrath and judgment is coming, right? He disobeys. So he's in disobedience. So there's judgment in the story and there's discipline in the story. Why is Jonah on this boat? Because he's disobeying God. He knows he heard from God. He knows what he's supposed to be doing, but he's not doing it. And he's causing a lot of crap and a lot of stuff to go on, and he's affecting other people by his disobedience. So he is being disciplined, and he knows it. It's not wrath. It's not anger. I'll show you more of that later. But God is calling him to do something, and he's not doing it. And guess what? I'm not saying that everything in our lives that is rough waters and storms is because of disobedience. But it's plausible. Okay? It's a plausible thing that if things are rough, if things are going rough in your life, that you're running from God in some way, shape, or form. That he's calling you to do something and you're running from him, and that's why the seas are the way they are. That's why the storm is the way it is. Go to chapter 3. Go ahead, Nick. So, we know that, let me fill in chapter 2 just verbally real quick. He gets swallowed by a fish. He's in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He goes through a bunch of turmoil. It's very prophetic. It's one of the most prophetic things in the whole Bible. It's talking about Jesus, where he spent 3 days in hell. And then when he gets done, he remembers God, and God, he prays to God from the fish's belly, and the fish barfs him up on the land. Okay? Then we start chapter 3.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest down to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and also sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Okay, so here's a guy, gets a second chance. Out of the belly of the fish, God's like, okay, Jonah, go tell them wrath is coming if they don't change. And they change. He goes and he proclaims that the wrath of God is coming, judgment is coming, and they change. Go ahead, start reading chapter 4.
But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah and give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn, dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
God took a guy that was disobedient and had a terrible attitude and saved a city of 1,200 people through obedience. Jonah was a jerk. He was a victim. He was angry. Who is he to think that he has an opinion to God about whether God's going to save a city or not? Who are we to think that our opinion matters to God about what He's going to save or not save or do or not do in our lives? It gets down to the end with this vine. Jonah was more concerned about his personal comfort than he was about a city full of 1,200 people that were going to go to hell. Thank you. We're Americans. Are we more concerned about our comfort than we are about the people who are doomed for destruction? Judgment's coming. It's coming to America. I can promise you. And it isn't the sin that God is angry about. It's the rejection of mercy. He's not angry like I am. He doesn't want to destroy them. He wants Jonah to go tell them, "Please change so I don't have to do the inevitable thing that my wrath and my judgment and my justice, who I am at my core, has to carry out if you won't change. Please change. Please change. Please change." Who's involved in this story? God, a man, and a city. Why is Jonah in this story? Why do we need Jonah? Why is God, who is man that God is so concerned with him? Who is man that God is debating with? Who is man that God's throwing a fish out to swallow a guy so he can get him to do what he wants? Who is this guy? And why does God need him? I don't know the answers to all these questions, but I know we're involved. And we're heavily involved. There is a people out there. There is a God, and there are his mediators, and we're it. And the predetermined outcome of that city is not done until everybody pushes their button. God pushes his button and tells Jonah to go. Jonah says, "Not doing it." Jonah gets swallowed by a fish, conveniently changes his mind. "I'll do it. But I'm still going to be mad about it. This is still bull crap. God, why would you do this? I knew you were going to do this. I knew you would save them. This is why I ran the first time. I don't want you to save them. I don't want you to be nice to them jerks. They're ruining our world. Why are you calling me to go tell them that if you do what God says, He will not punish you?" Okay, Genesis 18. Verse 16, Nick, through 33. See, Nick, he piped up because he did not want to listen to me read.
Not exactly true.
Genesis 18, chapter, verse 6 through 11. Sorry, hold it. 16 through 33. Yep. I'm going to set the stage here before you go into the story, so everybody knows what story I'm at. I'm at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment. Okay? Abraham and Sarah camped outside, miles away from Sodom. Three men come to visit them. They're not men. They're the Lord and some angels. There's some dispute. I read a lot about this. I still ain't got it figured out. I'm not going to try to figure it out. The Lord either embodied three men or the Lord and two angels came. But God came to figure out what's going on in Sodom. Okay? Good.
When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Then the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, Abraham spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" The Lord answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham went back home.
So you know what happens? They go there. It gets real wild. It gets X-rated. Two men tell Lot, "Get your wife and your two daughters and get out of here. Because you're it. There's no righteous there. There's no repentance there." And they leave. And there's instruction. "Don't look back." And Lot's wife looks back, and she dies. So the three people made it out of there. Lot and his two daughters. Who's involved? God, Abraham, and a city. Here again, God is involved, a man is involved, and a people's involved. And judgment falls. Judgment comes. Not mercy. But there was mercy requested. Lot and two daughters came out of there. Because Abraham pleads with God. You can't go wipe the city out. You cannot treat the dead and the righteous alike. You can't do it. It ruins your brand. We are not created for God's wrath. Judgment and wrath are finals. They're convictions. Discipline is different. Discipline is out of love, which we'll find that in another scripture here. Who is Abraham to challenge God? Who is he? I think about Job. So Job is going through Job's life. And he's sitting there and he's going through all this crap. He's like, man, if God was here, this is what I would say to him. If God was here, this is what I would ask. I just wished that I could plead my case to God. And guess what happened? God showed up. Said, hey, Job, I'm right here. Do you know what Job said? Nothing. Because God said, who are you to question me? Where were you when I hung the stars in the sky? Where were you when I made stuff orbit in the light of the day? And I made the seas and the fish and the land. Where were you, Job? Did I need your help? Did I need your opinion about that? You don't get to decide what we're doing. And Job gets all done. And he said, I had nothing to say. Everything I was going to say, I had nothing to say. He said, I thought I knew God, but now I see God. I see him, and that's when things changed for Job. Knowing about God's not where it's at, it's seeing him. And I'm telling you today, he's merciful. He does not want to judge. He does not want to bring judgment. And we do. The sons of thunder said, Jesus, we'll call down fire out of heaven and burn these people up right now. What did Jesus say to them? Stop. You know not what spirit you're of. I don't desire, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then that's said in Hosea. And then Jesus comes to a crowd and says, go learn what it means when Hosea says, I desire mercy. Judgment's coming to America. But God doesn't desire to judge America. He desires mercy. And he wants Abraham to call out to him and say, God, if there's 50 righteous men, will you not destroy it? I'm here to tell you, we are Jonah. And America is Nineveh. And we are to pray and beg God for mercy for the souls and the destruction that's coming. This is a prophetic message. I'm not a prophet. I'm not one who functions in prophetic. I'm telling you, this is prophetic. We are called to go into the harvest and tell them, just like Jonah. And like Abraham, there was a rebuke in the story. There was mercy in both these stories. There was one rebuke. Where was it? It was of Jonah. He didn't rebuke Abraham for disagreeing with him. But he rebuked Jonah. Jonah, you are short-minded. You only care about your little twig here when 120,000 people are over there dying. If that's not us, I don't know what it is. We only care about our little shade. We've done nothing to make us what we have. He said, Jonah, you didn't even plant this thing. You didn't water it. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't do nothing. You're just sitting in the shade. And I take it away and you want to kill yourself? Come on. There's more important things. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to me. There's more important things than what we think is important. And God does not desire judgment. He desires mercy. And we're his vessel to bring that mercy to the people who are going to be judged. And so, if I have a message today, it's this. Judgment's coming. There is a justice coming. You shouldn't be happy about it. We should be praying and pleading with God to show mercy. Because for some reason, we're in the game. For some reason, I believe that the outcome is not predetermined. It's known, but not predetermined. And that there's a God, there is us, and then there's a people. Stand with me, please. Lord, we just thank you and praise you that you are merciful. Thank God you're merciful because we need it. Your mercy is new every day. Lord, the season is urgent. Help us to see outside of our own personal comfort, Lord, and to be obedient to your calling. Lord, we look for where you are. We look for your leading. Lord, help us to follow your direction so that your ultimate will be done. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.